Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
That's powerful. Well, we are in the very last week of our study through the book of Exodus. And I know it's been a long haul, this conclusion, if you will, of the series, I've just been so excited for had a really good time in preparation for this. So I hope that God really speaks to you in a powerful way through today's message and through His Word. A quick recap, since this is the very last sermon in the study through the book of Exodus, let me do a quick 30-second synopsis of what we've been doing and maybe even where we've come through it. So basically, as the graphic displays, going back real quick to the title slide, there we go. The book of Exodus is pointing to Jesus all over the place. It's pointing to the cross. And so I even just wrote down very quickly on my bulletin here, we looked at the person of Moses and how he points to Jesus. We looked at the burning bush and how that was Jesus. We looked at the plagues and even Pharaoh's hardened heart and how these things point to Jesus' work and activity today and in the end times. We looked at the crossing of the Red Sea and how this points to Jesus' work displayed in baptism today. We looked at manna and the water from the rock and how Christ sustains us in our lives. We looked at Jethro's instructions and how this foreshadows Christ's bride, the church. We looked at the Ten Commandments and how Christ alone is the perfect lawkeeper. We looked at the social laws and how Jesus would call us also as followers of Christ to love those around us. We looked at the Levites' faithfulness to follow whatever command Yahweh gave them, and how also Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. We looked at the tent of meeting and how Moses met with God face to face as a man meets with his friend, and we see also Christ is the friend of sinners. We looked at last week the priesthood and how Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man. We've been all over the book of Exodus seeing every single time Jesus is all over it. Well, today, we're going to be looking at the single most talked about object in the whole book of Exodus, and that's the tabernacle. Let me just give you a rundown of how it's talked about or where it's talked about in the book. In Exodus 25 through 27, we see what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to be built. And then in chapters 36 through 38, they actually start following those instructions and they start building it. Chapter 39 is the great the inspection of it. And then the first time it's used is the very last chapter, the climax, the very end of the book, Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle is talked all throughout. It's important, so we should probably know, what in the world is the tabernacle, right? Almost like Josh preached my sermon to, I was like, stop, you're saying all my stuff. No, but he's exactly right. Everything that he said right in between the songs is really where we're going today. The tabernacle is all over in Exodus, so we need to know, What is the tabernacle? And more, what does it symbolize? What does it point to? What does it demonstrate? A couple initial thoughts, okay, when we're trying to figure out what the tabernacle is. We talked about a few weeks ago how really it was a temporary temple. A temporary temple before they could really erect the actual temple. So it was a tent that they could collapse, bring with them as they were sojourners throughout the desert and other lands going through the promised land, and they could set it up as they set up camp. And so it was basically a portable, temporary temple. But what else? I mean, what else makes the tabernacle the tabernacle? What else can we know about it? Well, is it just where animals were sacrificed? Was the tabernacle just a place of worship? Was the tabernacle God's house? Well, to truly get to the heart of what the tabernacle was and what it symbolized, what it represented, we have to really wind back and get to the beginning, the very beginning. Now, I need some help, kiddos. Who can basically, from memory, say the first few words of the Bible? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. I think mom and dad helped out a little bit there. I think you guys helped out a little bit there. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we can see the perfect creation of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if you keep going through chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and even into the first part of chapter 3, we see that God created all things, including man, and he spoke with Adam. He talked, he had dialogues with Adam, and even in chapter 3, we can see that he walked where Adam walked. He would just take a stroll through the Garden of Eden. And so he would just dwell with man in the Garden of Eden. But then after the fall, we know what happens in chapter 3, right? Eve, and then with Eve, Adam, takes the fruit and eats the fruit because they want something greater than what they already have. That's something to think about. Consider what they already had, and yet they still wanted more. But they took the fruit, they ate of the fruit, and because of that, their relationship with God was fractured, it was severed. And so God no longer walked with man as he once walked with man in chapters 1 and 2. Something severely changed with the fall, with sin, man becoming now imperfect, no longer able to dwell with the perfect and holy God. Chapter 3 onward, something radically changed, that God wasn't dwelling with man like God once dwelt with man. Let me just stop for a second here, because there's a lesson in that. A lesson that your nature, I can tell you what your nature is, because it's the same nature as me. Discontentment with what we have. Think about what Adam and Eve did. Even when you have everything, you still want more. And then you come to find out actually what you wanted and what you called as more was actually so much less than what you had before. But our nature tells us, no, I need that. No, I'm not content with what I have. They had the perfect presence of the holy God, the one who created all things, and yet they wanted the fruit. They thought it was more, but it was so much less. If you look at Esau, the same book, he had the birthright. He had the blessing, yet he wanted a bowl of soup. So much less. And it's true for you and I. Let's not just point fingers at Esau and Adam and Eve. I mean, you and I also, we find ourselves always looking at the greener pasture. And when we venture over there, and if we venture out of God's will for our lives, we find that it's not as green as we thought it was. Right? A man or a woman that has a family and yet leaves them for a mistress or someone else. Well, I just fell in love with them. And I fell out of love with her or him. You can have everything, and yet our nature says, I'm not content, I need that. And we find out it's so much less, and it's not more. But this is what happened. And so God no longer dwelt with man because of this, not in the way that he used to. A holy God couldn't dwell with now sinful to the core man. And this sets the scene for the tabernacle. That wasn't just random facts going back to Genesis 1. That sets the scene for what the tabernacle was. If you go to Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, this is God speaking to Moses to tell Israel something, and he says, let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the patterns of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so that you shall make it. So really, if I were to summarize that and what this means, the tabernacle was God's way of returning to the Garden of Eden. To some extent, the tabernacle was God's way of getting back to dwelling with man, to where his perfect and holy presence in some way could dwell in the midst of sinful man without sinful man being destroyed and judged for their impurities. This was God's way of returning to some extent to the Garden of Eden, where he once walked with man and spoke with man and dwelt with man. Have you ever had it for you where you just wanted to get back to a time when ... I think we've all had it, right? And so maybe for you, it's like just daydreaming about that vacation you took 10 years ago, and you're like, oh, sweetheart, can't we just ever get back to going to Honolulu? Don't you remember? You remember when, the day when, the time when we could just, for maybe you, it's not just a vacation. Maybe it was a job. God, I just remember I loved what I was doing then. I loved my days back then. I loved doing that then. Our friendship. Oh, I just remember whenever we were so close. And I just loved to be able, I could tell her anything, right? Or it could be health. Like, I just can't do what I used to be able to do. I see some head nods now. Yeah. Remember when, I just wish I could return to the day when. And I think that is, in a sense, what God was trying to do with the tabernacle. He wanted to return back to when he dwelt and walked with man. It was a precious thing. It's an amazing thing. And so what was the tabernacle made of? Well, Exodus chapter 40 really tells us that and summarizes it. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to need some help here in a couple seconds. So open it up. We're not going to actually keep it on the screen the whole time. Once I read it once, that's it. So I need you to have your copy of God's Word open. Exodus chapter 40, we're going to read through verses 1 through 8, okay? This is what the Word of God says in describing the finished product, the tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it, okay, so I'm going to list off a bunch of stuff, and I need help remembering them. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with a veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. That was a lot, and for you and I, in our culture and context, we're like, that means nothing. I don't know what any of that means. I can't picture that. I can't kind of construct that in my mind and have a visual for that. But I want to walk through all the different contents of it, okay? What was the very first thing that they needed to put in the tabernacle? You can yell it out. The Ark of the Covenant. So now, Hebrews chapter 9 mentions what is inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this golden box, and inside of it were a few items. Hebrews 9 tells us what was inside that box. It was the staff of the high priest. That's Aaron. Aaron's staff was in there. There was manna in there, the bread that God provides, and the tablets of the law. Those three things. Now, I want us, as we go through all the different contents of the tabernacle, I want us to see with the lens of New Testament Christianity, how does Christ fulfill the tabernacle? So let's start with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had those three things: the high priest's staff, manna, and the law. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the perfect Ark of the Covenant and all that is within it. What's the second thing that we see? There's a table. There's a veil that goes over the Ark of the Covenant, and the next thing that we see putting in there is a table. Well, if you just keep your finger there on 1 through 8, but if you go down to verses 22 and 23, we can see what goes on the table. It says, he put the table in the tent of meeting and on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he arranged the bread on it before the Lord. as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, the second thing that we see put inside the tabernacle is a table. And on the table is bread. The table was there to set bread on. And again, John chapter 6, Jesus is the bread of life. So he is the perfect Ark of the Covenant. He is the table with the bread. The next thing is what? After the table, I'm making you read your Bible today. After the table is what? The lampstands. The lampstands, they provided light. They illuminated the room. And we see in John chapter 8 that Christ is the light of the world. So he is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the table with the bread. He is the lampstands. The next thing is what? The altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. We can see in Leviticus 16, and I can't flip all these passages, we'll be here all day. But in Leviticus 16, we learn a little bit about the function of the incense themselves. Leviticus 16 teaches us that the incense surrounded anyone who would walk into the Holy of Holies, and it would protect that person as he went into the presence of God. In fact, it actually says if there wasn't incense surrounding that individual, he would die. He would be smited as he walked into the holy presence of God. So the incense was a covering for an individual walking into the presence of God. This is Christ. Christ is the one who covers us. He protects us. His righteousness is what robes us as we enter into the presence of God. He is the perfect altar of incense. What's the next thing? The door. I heard it. I heard the door. The door. This is in verse 5. This was the entrance into the holy dwelling place of God. You might get sick of hearing this, but did you know that in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the true door. One can only come to the Father through me. He is the true door into the relationship with God. So he is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the table with the bread. He is the lamps. He is the altar of incense. He is the door. What's the next thing? The altar for burnt offerings. This is where sacrifices were given for sins. John chapter 1 teaches that Christ is the true Lamb of God. Do you remember when? We're not there yet. We'll be there in just 1 second. If you remember when John the Baptist yells out, when he sees Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. There's one last thing that's put in the tabernacle. Do you have your finger on it? Verse 6. Oh, no, 7, I'm sorry. Made you look into verse 6. It was the basin with water in it. It was used to wash and purify individuals entering into the presence of God. Exodus chapter 30 actually teaches that. If you want to look there, Exodus 30 teaches what the water was for. You would wash yourself with the water as you entered into the presence of God. John chapter 4 teaches that Jesus is what? The water of life. He's the purification for our sins. And so if we look at what made up the tabernacle, Christ fulfills all of it. All of it. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the better bread. He is the lamps. He is the altar of incense. He is the door. He is the burnt offering. He is the basin with water. Everything that makes up the tabernacle, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Now, I want to stop here for 1 second because last week some people were saying, man, that was so interesting. I never knew any of that stuff. And maybe you're feeling that way today. You're like, I could have never connected those dots. The basin of water with Jesus, the living water, the burnt offering, and John saying, behold the Lamb of God. And I want to say to you here, this teaches us how important it is to be in the Word of God. Amen. To be in the Word of God, to just sit and soak it up. Can I tell you, because maybe you need to hear this today, you will never see those connections. You will never see those beautiful treasures in the Word of God if you're not in the Word of God. And I think there's so many Christians, and maybe that's you, where you're just feeling so dissatisfied with your knowledge of God and your walk with God, and you just feel like you just don't know him. And then you see other people talking about it, and you're like, man, I just wish I was like you. I just wish I was like them. You get that through day in and day out, sitting down, opening up the Bible, and just chewing on it, soaking it up. I want to tell you this because I love you. You won't be able to connect those dots in 10, 20, 30 years if all you're doing is relying on Philippians 4:13 in a picture frame on your wall. You're not going to get it if your coffee mug just says Psalms 23 and you call that good. That is not what Christianity, what God wants for his people. You're not going to get there just because someone who loves you texts you a verse for the day. It's not going to happen. What brings that into my life, in your life, is sitting down, dedicating time every day. A routine usually helps. And just saying, I'm just going to chew on this, and I'm not going to understand it. And you won't for one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 10 years. There's going to be things where you're like, I don't understand. But it's building blocks. And I promise you, a lifetime of chewing on this in big chunks, chapters at a time, books at a time, after year after year after year, you will see those dots begin to connect. But you won't if you just brush off the dust every few months. And so in love, these are beautiful truths, connections from the tabernacle in Exodus 40 to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you won't be able to connect those dots in your own life, and you will rely on other people to do it for you if you aren't jumping into the Word of God. And God wants you to do that. And so I just needed to stop and say that this we can all do. There's nothing special about me. There's not. I'm nobody. You can do that. It takes dedication. It takes a commitment to the Word of God. We all need it. I need it too. But here's a summary so far. Here's a summary so far. The tabernacle was God's way of returning to the Garden of Eden, where he could dwell with man. The tabernacle was God's way of returning to the Garden of Eden when he would dwell with man. And Christ is the greater tabernacle. Which brings us to the Gospel of John. Do you know how John starts his book? In the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's almost as if John, as he's about to tell the story of Jesus coming to be with man, it's almost as if he's trying to remind the reader of when he dwelt with man in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, God dwelt with man. He walked with man. He talked with man. Something happened, and ever since there's been an issue. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and John wants to remind us of a time when, in the beginning. You can see in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says the Word became flesh, and I think John was very intentional with his words here, he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And actually that word there, dwelt, is the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. God set up tent right with us, and it was the body and person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus even draws this parallel in the very next chapter, John chapter 2. He calls himself the tent or the tabernacle, the temple of God. It says in John chapter 2, so when the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? So what sign do you have that you're the Messiah? Verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build the temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? And if we keep reading, it says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. He is the greater temple. He is the greater tabernacle. And this is crazy to think about, isn't it? That God, who once walked with man in Genesis 1, and then used the tabernacle in this special way to still have a relationship with man, not in the same way, but he still wanted to have a relationship with man, and then Jesus comes on the scene. It's almost as, let me give this analogy, okay? This little girl or little, we'll say little boy, let's call him Adam. This little boy, Adam, had this relationship with his dad, and he just loved walking with his dad, and they walked in the garden together in their backyard, and they were spending time with one another, and he loved his time with his dad. But chaos hit the world. The world went into war, and the dad left the son. He was deployed. He had to go overseas, had to fight in the war. And now Adam, he didn't walk in the garden with his dad anymore. Instead, thank God for technology, he was able to Skype his dad. He was able to talk with him on FaceTime. And so he would just, on his regular time, he would get that iPad, and he'd wait to synchronize, and it would turn on, and there's his dad's face right there. It's not quite the same as walking and holding hands with his dad, but it was something. And so he was able to have this time with his dad. And so he would talk with him and talk with him. And that was just basically his routine growing up at that point on. His dad was overseas. Until one day. He's sitting there waiting, and the spinning thing's right there on the screen, and it's synchronizing, and he's waiting for his dad's face to pop up. And he does. His dad shows up, but Adam starts to recognize the backdrop of his dad, where his dad's at. He's not overseas. He's actually in his living room. So Adam runs downstairs from his bedroom, and there's his dad. There he is, and he gives him a hug, and he gets to touch his flesh and see him. Kind of like this, a reuniting of man with his God. You ever seen those videos, by the way, of like, oh man, talk about tearjerker videos where somebody overseas, they come and they surprise the loved one. Oh man, I got to quit talking about it because I'll start crying. I'm still preaching. That's powerful stuff. But that's kind of like what Jesus coming on the scene, showing up in flesh to dwell with man again. But you and I have to consider, what do we do now, right? Because I don't know if you noticed, you can't drive down the street and hang out with Jesus at the coffee shop. At least not like the disciples could, right? You guys tracking with me? You just can't. And so what do we do at that point? Jesus died, rose again, but then he ascended. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so from that point on, for the last 2,000 years, what do we do now that the temple of God has ascended? The perfect dwelling of God has ascended. What do we do at that point? Well, Josh hit on it before. When Jesus died, the door of the temple was torn down. In Matthew chapter 27, we can read, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In verse 50, he died. But what happens in verse 51? Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Do you know what happened here? When Christ died, the temple door ripped, and from that, the presence of God invaded the earth. And he entered into the lives of his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us, do you not know, is how it starts, there we go, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You see, Christ was the perfect dwelling place of God, walking with man, but when he ascended, the temple door ripped, God invaded the world, and he entered into the lives of his people. So there's something to learn there. Can I just get your attention for this? This is so critical. Your lifestyle, Christian, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I want to speak directly to you right now. Your lifestyle, Christian, should be noticeable as where God dwells with man. Your life, Christian, as God's Spirit dwells within you, is meant to reflect the tabernacle where God once spoke with Moses. Your life now is meant to reflect the life of Jesus himself, the perfect temple of God. Your life is meant to reflect just a small glimpse of the Garden of Eden, man walking with God. Because now you're the temple of God. God dwelling with man. And so your life and my life is meant to reflect that. And isn't that so hard? I'll be the first to admit it, guys, that is so hard. Sometimes I feel so convicted. I was listening to Aaron talking Sunday school, and I'm like, man, I can so relate to just these days where I'm just so frustrated. And then I just got to remember, man, when people are looking at me, when people are looking at you, we're the ones that are showing them that God dwells with us. So how should that influence the way you act and talk? Because you are a testimony that God is dwelling with mankind still. Wow. Wow. It's a high standard. But this is not God's permanent plan, and this is where we're going to land the plane here. God, his eternal dwelling place is actually not within you. We're going to keep going further with this temple theology to the eternal. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 talks about that in the first few verses. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. From the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is what we see there. This new creation, this new Jerusalem. And even within the Jerusalem, I think if it keeps going, is there verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, what? The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. Just like Genesis 1 and John 1, and now perfect in fulfillment in all of eternity, God dwells with man again, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, in this exact chapter, in Revelation chapter 21, we can see that there is no need for a temple. If you go to verse 22, it says, and I saw no temple in the city, and for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Do you see? God is his own temple, dwelling with man, spending time with us. That's what he wants. Once again, God will dwell perfectly with man, just as he did in Genesis chapter 1. How precious that will be. How amazing. Can you just think about that? You will experience in your own way the Garden of Eden. So, there it is. I want to give you two truths as we wrap up here today. Two amazing truths that I want you to be encouraged by, strengthened by, and even challenged by. Two truths that we learn when we look at the tabernacle. The first one is that God longs to dwell with you. God longs to dwell with you. To be present with you, to walk with you, to know you. He's dying to do that. And he loves doing that. I think about Sarah just went on a trip, went to St. Louis for a few days, and it was just me and little man. And I learned a whole new appreciation for God saying, it is not good for man to be alone. But let me tell you, when Sarah got back really late Tuesday night, she got back Tuesday 10:30, maybe 11, something like that. She had to wake me up. I was half asleep on the couch and trying to stay up for her. I'm not very good at it. She gets there and hugs, kiss me. But then she said, "Where's my baby?" And she's like, "You think it's okay if I wake him up?" I was like, "Don't you dare wake that baby up." And she said, "Maybe just for a second, it'll go straight." I was like, "Don't you dare." And so I was like, "You can creep in there and look into his crib, but don't you touch him." She was just dying to be with her baby, and to spend time with him, to hold him, to kiss him, to look him in the eyes. And that is just a glimpse. That isn't even a good depiction of God and how much he wants to spend time with you. So much more, infinitely more, infinitely more. And some today, you might know that, and you're like, "Amen, I love that, and that makes me so happy. That makes me want to lift my hands and worship." But there also might be some in this room, and I want to talk to you, if this is the case, where you're like, no, that's not true. I don't believe that that's how God is with me. Maybe other people, but that's not how God is with me. And if that's you, man, you are so wrong. And in love, I just want to tell you, you're wrong in that. He does want to spend time with you. He wants to dwell with you. And the tabernacle teaches you that. Because the second truth that the tabernacle teaches us is that God will do whatever it takes to spend time with his people. Just look throughout the Bible how hard God worked to be with his people. It started in Genesis 1, and he walked with man. Man messed it up. And so he says, "Okay, I'll have a tabernacle and I'll dwell there, and we have to have some parameters because I'm holy and you're not now. But you can walk with, you can walk in these certain, in the tent of meeting, whoever would want to walk in." He just wants to dwell with man. And then the temple happens, and then Jesus comes and he says, the tabernacle and the temple, they're not enough. I'm going to go and dwell with my people in bodily form. I'm going to be with you. And then when he ascended, he says, "I'm going to go enter into their lives. I'm going to dwell within them." And then he still says, that's not enough. I need eternity with them, just like Genesis 1. I want to dwell with them that way. Can you learn from the tabernacle? If you feel like God doesn't want to dwell with you, can you just see the tabernacle, the story throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and learn that God will do whatever it takes to dwell with his people? He loves to spend time with you. So Christian, if your eyes are open to see that, your ears hear that, let's worship because of that truth. But if you're still struggling to grasp that, man, I hope you see that. I hope you, before you walk out those doors, you'd learn that, you'd know that, and you'd come to a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd be right down here, and I would love to pray with you and talk with you about that. God wants to dwell in your life until he does in eternity with you. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. You are so good. And your love, how you come after us and you pursue us relentlessly, is just so amazing. The story from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 21 is a story of you wanting to be with your people so badly. To redeem us unto yourself, to know us, for us to know you. God, I pray if there is any person in this room that is questioning that today, would you spark something within them? Would you grant them the gift of faith, sight, and ears to hear? Would they come to know these beautiful realities because you're working within them? And would they treasure you for the rest of their lives as you would dwell within them until the day where there's no need for a temple and they would walk into the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, to dwell with you, just as you dwelt with Adam. We thank you for it. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.